Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll read verse 1 and then the second part of verse 8. Solomon here says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then we'll read verse 8, a time to love last week and a time to hate this week, a time of war and a time of peace, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, bring you all the way back to the creation. Before the fall of man into sin, there was complete harmony and peace in all of the creation. None of us have experienced that in this life. We live in a fallen world. But in that time, after God had created the heavens and the earth and the man and all the animals and the plants and everything in the creation, there was peace between God and man. In the relationship between the man and his wife, there was love, harmony, and complete agreement, along with human activity and work as the man cultivated and kept the garden of God. The man and the woman, they communed with God and they communed with each other. There was no strife and there was no contention between the man and his wife, and there was no sin between the man and his wife and God. There was harmony in all of the creation as well. The animals and the fish and the creeping things and the cattle and all the things that God had created upon the earth began to flourish, and the plants were growing and the trees were bringing forth fruit. Everything and every creature that God had created at that time was good and very good. Nothing had been affected at all by the fall. But then man rebelled against the commandment of God and sinned against him. And the whole earth and all of the creation was affected and cursed by the man's sin. And that was when everything changed. And brethren, now we live in a changing world. But it wasn't long after the fall of man into sin that the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, were born, and Cain rose up and murdered his own brother from the hatred that was within. So a time to love had become a time to hate. And then the world began to be filled with contention and hatred and strife between individual men and women. And that contention and that hatred between men and women would eventually become the strife between nations and nations of peoples. And that would lead to wars between nations and men between one another. Since that time, wars between nations, that's one of the lasting consequences of the fall. We've all experienced wars in our lifetime. We've not lived through World War II, but that generation is dying off, and there are still some alive that lived through one of those world wars. If you read in your Bible, you know that the scriptures are full of wars that were fought between men throughout the history of the kingdom of God. In Genesis 14, we see the first ever recorded war in the scriptures, and that's the war between those nine kings. And this is the first war. It was a conflict that Abram, who was later called Abraham, was drawn into because his nephew Lot had been taken captive. And this is that war when Chedorlaomer, who was a king, reigned over the five cities of the plain: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar. And he had reigned over them. They were subservient kingdoms for 12 years. Well, after 12 years, they about had enough of his rule over them, and they rebelled against Chedorlaomer. Well, Chedorlaomer, he defeated those cities, and the scripture says that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled before him. Chedorlaomer took the captives, of which Lot was one, and took all of their spoil, took all of their women and their children, and he was taking them off to his own country and his land. When Abraham got news of that, he took 318 of his armed men, his own trained men of his own house, and he went after and slaughtered Chedorlaomer and those other kings and rescued Lot, along with the women and the children, and he recovered all of their possessions. For Abram, it was a time of war to free the captives and to recover their stolen goods. Now, there are many reasons why nations go to war with other nations. Some of the reasons are to gain territory or to expand their kingdoms or to conquer and rule other nations, to revenge for an unprovoked attack, to free people from a dictator, or because there's disagreements and they cannot be resolved by diplomacy. In the history of our nation, brethren, there's been many wars that we can remember. We have not lived through many of those wars, but some of the recent smaller wars we do remember. Look, the Revolutionary War was at the beginning of our nation. After that, there was the Civil War, the war between the states. After that, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Desert Storm. There was the Iraqi Freedom War and the war in Afghanistan. Some are called to serve and to fight in wars. And while the rightness or the wrongness of every war in the world may be debated, the truth is that war is inevitable in a fallen and sinful world. Even now, our Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 24, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, the rattling of swords, the rattling of sabers. And that leads us to the first part of our text, which is a time of war, a time of war. Listen, many of us have never been in a war in this world. But if you're a child of God, you have been called into a spiritual war to stand against and to resist an invisible and a very real adversary and enemy. And that is Satan. He is your adversary, as the scriptures teach us. He declared war on your soul after God saved you and delivered you from his kingdom and translated or conveyed you into the kingdom of God's dear son. Satan's war against God, because Satan fought against God first, Satan's war against God began before the creation, when he rebelled against God and was cast out of the presence of God. He then proceeded to tempt the newly created man and woman who sinned and rebelled against God, at which time sin entered into the world. From that moment in time, brethren, there has been enmity or war between the seed of the serpent, which is Satan and his kingdom, his seed, and against the seed, his war is against the seed of the woman, which is Christ and his people, his seed and his kingdom. Every human soul born now into the world comes into it under the captivity and dominion of Satan. Every child born is born dead in their trespasses and sins, blinded by their sins, captives of Satan. But when God saves a sinner, God delivers them from the captivity and dominion of Satan. He delivers that sinner from Satan's rule over them. Look at some passages. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. I think I kind of quoted this one earlier, but if you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, listen, when God saves a sinner, God breaks the bondage of Satan from that sinner. God frees that sinner from Satan's dominion. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the passage here says, of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power or the rule or the authority of darkness, from Satan's kingdom. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated or conveyed us, carried us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom, that is in Christ, you have redemption, or we have redemption, through the forgiveness of sins, through his blood rather, through even the forgiveness of sins. Look at Acts chapter 26. I love this passage. I love the way this verse reads and how God has laid it out for us in the Word of God. Acts chapter 26. Listen, if you're lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, you're under the dominion and power of Satan. You've not been delivered from the power of darkness. That's what Christ came to do, to save his people from their sins, to save them from Satan's dominion. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Paul is rehearsing to the people that he was preaching there before Agrippa. He's rehearsing to them the mission and the calling that was given to him by Christ. He says here, Paul, you are to open their eyes, that is, the Gentiles, and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so, brethren, when God saves a sinner, they are delivered from the power of Satan unto God, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And listen, when this happens, when God snatches a sinner from Satan's kingdom, from the world, well, you become his adversary and he puts you in his sights because Satan wants you back in his kingdom and he'll do everything that he can to draw you back to it. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. But know even from that last thought that when God saves any sinner, he saves them to the uttermost. Satan's not going to get you back, but that doesn't mean that he's not going to try. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Scripture says here, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals of that book, I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, that is a bow like a bow and arrow. And a crown was given unto him. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And what is he conquering? He's conquering the souls of men. He's putting off our enemies. He slew our enemies. He slew the sins of the world in the blood of his cross. And so this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one on the white horse. He is conquering. The kingdom of Christ is conquering the souls of men through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then last of all, Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. Luke 11 and verse 20. This is that passage where the Pharisees and many of the Jews, after Jesus had casted a devil out of a man, they accused him. They accused the Lord of casting out that devil by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. They said he casts out devils by the devils. And Jesus said, if Satan's kingdom is divided, how can it stand? And he says, no, Satan's kingdom is not divided. But notice in verse 21, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And basically he's saying, I am God, and I am casting out devils with the finger of God. And notice, he says this, and this is what it looks like when God saves a sinner and snatches him out of Satan's kingdom. In verse 21, he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and that stronger than Satan, is that rider on the white horse conquering. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth the spoils. And then Jesus gives a message to those that said he casted out devils by devils. He said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, scattereth. And so Jesus dispelled that accusation that he was actually casting out devils by the devils. He says, oh no, the finger of God has come unto you, and I am casting out devils with the finger of God. Listen, Christian, your soul has been saved and delivered from Satan's kingdom by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan wants you back. And he thinks he can get you back. His primary and untiring mission now is to convince you to forsake your faith in Christ and to lure you back into his kingdom, to lure you back into the world. That's what he is going to walk about constantly and try to do. He wants you to forsake your faith in Christ. He wants you to be convinced that God is lying to you and this whole thing of your Christianity is a sham. It's wrong. And that your sin is not so bad. Listen, he's the God of this world. and he wants you back in it. And that's the war that you're in. And that brings us that to that time of war. Listen, Christian, know that it is a time of war for you. Whether you like it or not, you have a constant adversary who is going to constantly attack you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, look at it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Listen, as soon as you were saved from your sins and snatched from Satan's kingdom, well, you got a constant adversary from that very time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The apostle here says, knowing that, be sober, be vigilant. And that means to be watchful. In other words, we need to be spiritually wise and perceptive in our lives. We need to know the methods of Satan. He is going to try and even pit each of us against one another. He will try and pit a Christian against a Christian. He will try and pit husbands against wives and wives against husbands and children against their fathers and mothers and fathers and mothers against their children. He will use any method to divide and to ruin your soul. To the Christian, be sober and be vigilant. Because, and I'll always major on these two words, your adversary. Listen, your adversary is my adversary, but he's personally your adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion, he walketh about untiringly. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You remember in the book of Job, Job chapter 2, and 1 and 2 actually, the Lord said, from whence cometh thou? Where have you been? And what did Satan say? From walking up and down in the earth and to and fro in it. He's always walking about seeking whom he may devour. But not only did God reveal to us that we have a constant adversary and enemy, he also taught us how we are to resist him. Look at the next verse, 1 Peter 1, chapter 5 and verse 9. He said, whom, I'm adding my words so you can understand, whom you are to resist in the faith. See, he says, whom resist in the faith. Look at it there. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That word, the faith, means by the truth. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so we are to resist him. We are to stand against him. But listen, if you're in Christ, you must know that you are in this conflict. There's no way to get around it. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. But let me just tell you there, you might say, well, I didn't want to get into this fight. Let me tell you, it's a good fight. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. There's a lot of bad fights, and there's a lot of bad wars and bad strifes to get in the world. This is not one. But there's a way to resist and to war a good warfare. And that's what we are to know. Because, Christian, for you, it is a time of war. It is a time of war. When you finish this life and you lay down in the grave, and your soul returns unto God, the war for you, that spiritual battle, will have ceased. But for now, it is a time of war. James 4, 7, he gives us help in how we resist Satan. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And even the verse before that is so good, and I don't have time to go into all of what James is talking about. But in the beginning of this chapter, he talks about the wars and fightings among you. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Even of your lusts that war in your members. You have wars and strifes between one another. But here in verse 6, James says, but he that is God gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. And listen, when we read passages like this, we need to say, I want
that.
Because it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, what's the key to that? Well, it's right before that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God by faith. And then, as Peter says, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith by the truth. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke 4. He said, he answered Satan in the temptation, it is written. He answered him with the word of God. And brethren, that's how we must answer him. We must trust the truths of God's word and the promises that God will, he will banish him from you. He'll send him off when we resist the devil steadfast in the faith. He'll flee from you. So draw nigh to God. Verse 8, James 4, 8, draw nigh to God. How? In the word, in meditation, in prayer, in trust. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so, yes, brethren, we have a constant adversary. But listen, we also have an ever-present commander and the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has already defeated Satan, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he has equipped us so that we might effectively resist our adversary. But listen, you must know this. You and I cannot resist Satan by our own strength. You don't have the strength to do it, neither do I. He's too strong for us. The only way to resist him is by the strength of the Lord, by that supernatural strength. A strength that comes from outside of me, that's given to me. And that strength will come to you with that protective spiritual armor that God has given to each of us to put on by faith and to use by faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I know you knew we were going there. Ephesians 6:10. I would tell you to go to this passage often and remind yourself of the spiritual armor that we are to adorn ourselves with by faith in Christ. And listen, this is effective armor. And the reason is because it is put on by faith. And brethren, it is from the strength of the Lord. Look at verse 10, 6 and verse 10 of Ephesians. Paul says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's not be strong in you, but listen, this strong in the Lord is spoken in the present passive imperative. And what that means is you must constantly possess it, but you must constantly be trusting that God will give you that. And that is, it's a foreign strength to you. It's an alien strength. You don't have it. It's got to come from God. And so that's what that is. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of not your might, but of his might. Look at verse 11. Put on. See that imperative? You must put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. His wiles are his methods. It's his strategies. It's how he's going to come against you. 2 Corinthians tells us we must not be ignorant of his devices. And listen, that old adage, you must know your enemy. We must know our enemy, and God's revealing to us how to withstand him. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because we have such a strong enemy, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day or in the day of attack, and having done all, to stand. See, that's the mission, to stand fast in the faith of Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 14, and he gives us those pieces of armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We stand upon the truth of the word of God. We trust the promises of God. We answer Satan's accusations and his temptations with the truth of God's word, and that we trust God. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, this is a very important piece of the armor, the shield of faith. It's so very important that we put this armor on by faith and we lift the shield to protect ourselves, the shield of faith, faith in the truth and promises of God. So we lift the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one or of the wicked. Not just some of the fiery darts, but of all of his attacks. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we see that armor, brethren, is given to us. But listen, take from this passage that you must put it on by faith. And then also take from this passage that your strength to stand against the wiles of the devil must be a strength that comes from God. And listen, this is where you read this passage of the Word of God and you fall upon your face and you call out to the Lord and you say, Lord, give me this strength from yourself. And this is when you go on and you walk in the truth of God in your life and you believe the truths of God and you don't give ear to the lies of Satan, but you continue to answer him in your own mind and in your own heart with, it is written. No, I trust the promises of God. And so we don't believe the lies of the wicked one. So Christian, you must constantly be aware that your adversary and this war will happen in your mind. It'll happen in your thoughts. You will be attacked in your thoughts and in what you see and hear in the world. Listen, Satan is the tempter. He will tempt you to lust. He will tempt you to lie. He will tempt you to be dishonest. He will tempt you to hate your brother or your sister in Christ. He'll tempt you to hate your neighbor. He'll tempt you to think things that aren't real. And then when you sin against God, he will accuse you and he will tell you, you see, you're no Christian. You're not a Christian. See, that's what Satan will tell you. He'll tell you you're lost. You're not even saved. Give it up. Brethren, when we sin, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, when Satan accuses us and when we sin and we don't want to sin, the Apostle John says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But listen, when Satan accuses you, in your mind and in your heart, you point to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You point to that blood that was shed for your sins. You point to the person of Christ. And you repent of that sin and you confess that sin. And you get up and you go and you sin no more. Don't listen to the accusations of the wicked one. And listen, you must also know this. In Christ, you already have the high ground. But you must deliberately take the armor of God by faith and put it on every single day. Every day you need to be in this mindset that you are in a spiritual war zone and that you are going to be attacked. You may be going on in your life and in your day and just all of a sudden he will attack you. It might be in your mind all by yourself or it might be from someone else, someone you love. And so brethren, we need to take that armor every day and put it on. Listen, when you don't adorn yourself with the armor of God, when you're not walking by faith in the Son of God, then guess what? You are a target-rich environment for Satan. You're a weak one. And he's going to go after the weak one. You've seen the nature shows. The lion will run into the herd and he goes after the weak prey. We cannot put ourselves out there in the midst of this spiritual battle where Satan is hunting and be weak. No, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to resist him steadfast in the faith of Christ. Listen, 1 John 4:4, John says, you are of God, little children. Listen, you need to go through the epistle of John. He says, you're sons of God, sons and daughters of God. So listen, chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged, child of God. You cannot be recaptured by the wicked one. You are saved to the uttermost. John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You cannot be plucked out of the hands of Christ. Listen, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul here talks about what we were. He said, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." See, that's what every sinner does. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You are saved. It's past tense. It's done. You're in Christ. But again, you have an adversary now. And he's that roaring lion. And as I said before, he wants you back. And he's going to attack you. He wants to destroy your testimony in Christ. He's going to do his worst to ruin your life. But listen, to those of you who are not saved, if you're not a Christian, Satan has the high ground on you. You are under his rule and dominion. Your only way to be freed from him is to turn from your sins to Christ in repentance and faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. Here, the Apostle Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Lost, dead in their trespasses and sins, not believers. That's what he's saying here. "In whom the God of this world," little g God, Satan, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." See, that's what Satan's doing. He's blinding sinners from believing the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So listen, if you're lost, you need to know this. Satan is actively blinding you and lying to you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling you this. You don't want to give up what you have in the world. Sin is not what God calls sin. These Christians, they're crazy. Listen, God is lying to you. Like the serpent in the garden. Hath God really said that? So God is lying to you. The Bible is full of contradictions. Sin is not ruining your life. Think of all that you will have to give up if you go and believe Christ and get in this very restrictive and structured religious organization that'll take things out of your life. God is lying to you. See, that's what Satan's doing. He's actively blinding you to the truth. But let me tell you, when Christ comes to save a sinner, he's going to save that sinner. That's the stronger of Luke chapter 11. He's the rider of the white horse going forth conquering to conquer. And he is conquering the enemies of all righteousness, the enemies of his kingdom. He is conquering Satan. The fact is, Satan is a conquered foe. Listen, if you're lost, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Now, let me give you a second front to this war, and we'll move on to a time of peace. The second front to this war is you've got another battle and another war that you must constantly be engaged in. One that comes from within you. And from whom the scripture call the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So you have a battle that will rage within you. Let me just give you a few passages. And this is where the doctrine of mortification comes in. You must kill the old man, the old you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Look at it. This is the second front of that war. So you're fighting a war on two fronts. You've got your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then you've got the old man within you. And the scripture teaches us that. Look, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, that's the Christian life. You ought to be always be being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You should be, it's like washing soap out of a sponge. You got to keep putting clear water in it, and it takes a long time to get all that soap out. Well, you need to keep washing sin out of your life with the Word of God. You need to continue to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He goes on after that to say, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying and building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put that out of your heart and mind. Drive it from your spirit. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so, brethren, we are to put off the old man. Listen, 1 Peter 2:11, the apostle says, my dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims passing through this life, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. They war against the soul, the sins that you continue to embrace. And if you will not put them off, they will war against your soul. They will make you easy prey for the wicked one. And so put them off. Romans chapter 6. We'll look at one more passage. Romans 6. And listen, there are so many places we could go. But for the sake of time, we'll just go here. Listen, we could go to 2 Timothy. Paul talks to young Timothy, and he said, you need to war good warfare. You need to endure hardship or hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And listen, we, if you're in Christ, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you need to soldier on. And so you don't entangle yourselves with the affairs of this life, that you may please him who has called you to be a soldier. Listen, every one of you have been called to be a soldier. You've been called into this conflict. Romans 6:6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now listen to the imperatives. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Actually, this is not the imperative yet. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You need to believe that by faith. My sins were crucified on the cross of Christ. But we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the imperative. Let not sin, therefore, because I'm dead indeed unto sin, let not sin reign as a king in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so there's that second front. And so it is a time of war, child of God. You have a constant adversary in Satan, and you have the sins of the old man that you must constantly mortify and put off. The epistles of Paul are full of the doctrine of mortification and of putting off the sins of the old man. Now that brings us to a time of peace. Listen, in the world there have been many wars since the war of Genesis 14, but there have also been times of peace. If you remember David, King David was a man of war, and he wanted to build the house of God. And God said, no, you have been a man of war. You've shed a lot of blood. Not you, your son will build my house. And so God gave Solomon a kingdom of peace. And you can read that in the Old Testament. I think it's 1 Kings chapter 4. The Bible says God gave Solomon a long period of peace. Listen, in our nation, in the United States, we have lived in relative peace. They've had the smaller wars, but we've never lived, in my generation anyway, through a world war. We've not had a war since the Revolutionary War and the Civil War on our own continent here. We've not experienced that, so we've lived in really a relative time of peace. But Christian, listen, the war that you must be concerned with, it is that unseen war that will come at you at any time from your adversary and from your own heart and from the old man that you must constantly mortify. And if we would have peace, we must be fully engaged in that war. Listen, you've all had those days like everything seems to be going wrong and you can't do anything right and everything you say is wrong and seems like you're at odds with everyone and there's strife and contention. You're in a foul mood. And so you say, where is this time of peace? Listen, Christian, if you would have peace in this world, it is going to be, that is true and lasting and real, genuine peace. It is going to be the direct result of your faith in Christ and your active engagement in this war on two fronts. Listen, your adversary is not going to stop attacking you. And if you don't kill the old man, he is going to rise up. But real peace is promised to you in the midst of these conflicts. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ promised us that we would have trouble in the world, but he also promised us that we would have peace. Look at John chapter 14. Turn to John 14, verse 27. John 14, a couple of passages from the Gospel of John. 14 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus here told his apostles as he prepared to go to the cross, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And listen, there's a lesson there for us. Don't seek peace in the world. Jesus says, that's not the type of peace I give you. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's going to be trouble in the world. But in John 16:33, the Lord Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, trusting in me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have trouble and tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And listen, in Christ, we are overcomers. Paul says in the book of the Romans, we're more than overcomers through him that loved us. And so there will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is another one of those passages where you need to go to often, especially in times when your peace is disturbed. Listen, there's going to be times when our peace is disturbed. We just went through a time like that. There's going to be conflict. We're getting attacked. Satan is shooting his fiery darts at us. Brethren, we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to get on our faces and pray and trust what he says here. He says, be careful or anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. But in everything that's happening in your life, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, meaning it's beyond worldly understanding. It means that you can have genuine and real peace within your soul in the midst of a world that's full of chaos, in the midst of a family that's full of chaos, in the midst of things that are flying around all around you, in the midst of attacks, personal attacks against you. You can have peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and I love this, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He goes on, tells us what we ought to think about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's any spiritual excellence in any of these things, if there be any praise, think on these things. Listen, in many ways, we need to change the way we think. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, like we just read back in Ephesians. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 12. So listen, Jesus promised us peace. We're promised peace here in Philippians. Don't be anxious for anything. We can go back to the Sermon on the Mount and see that as well. But for the sake of time, we don't. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any may have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on or adorn yourself with charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And here, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule or govern in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, brethren. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou, Lord, will keep him in perfect peace. Peace, peace, it means double there in that passage. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee, God. And so, how valuable it is for you to set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, just listen. Paul the Apostle describes the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? He said it's righteousness and peace. Peace within and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen, the kingdom of God, Christian, is within you. And so there should be that peace within you, that peace of God which passeth all understanding. But you must deliberately pursue it by faith in the Scriptures and in the Word of God. We must trust in the promises of our God. Well, in closing, to the lost, those of you who have not turned from your sins to Christ, you may think to yourself that there is peace. You may have a peaceful life in the world. Everything's fine in the world around you. Everything's good. You got a good job. Things are going just fine. But you must understand that there is no peace between you and God if you're not a Christian, if you've not turned from your sins to Christ. That may be an invisible reality to you, but it's real nonetheless. John the Baptist said, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Listen, this is the word of the Lord, and it is true. According to the Scriptures, if you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. You're estranged from God. Again, as I just said, the wrath of God abides on you at this very moment in time. That's a dangerous place to stay in. You don't want to remain in that condition. If God were to call you to account for your soul at this very moment and take your life back, you would lift up your eyes in hell. And then you would realize in the consciousness of your soul, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. So listen, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You may be just living fine in this world, but you need to be prepared for what's next, what's after this life. You need to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would be at peace with God and no longer an enemy of God and estranged from God, then you must look to the cross of Christ by faith. You must see your sins crucified in Christ. You must see your sins laid upon Christ, in that He died for your sins, in that He suffered the wrath of Almighty God in your place, and that He was forsaken by God for you. You must believe that for you. And then you must turn from your sins to Christ, believing that very truth. And then see the Son of Man's victory over the wicked one on that bloody tree. See the serpent defeated. See his head crushed by the resurrection of the Son of God. If you're outside of Christ, time's wasting. Turn from your sins and believe that your sins were paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is, behold, as John said, He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Colossians, and I'll close. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul here writes to the Colossians. He says, "And having made peace," peace between God and man, "having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, sinner, who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you," if you believe Christ, you turn from your sins to Christ, the scripture says, "He will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Wow, that's amazing. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, Christian, we have peace with God." If you're lost and you're not a sinner, you don't have peace with God. Don't fool yourself into thinking you do. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Turn from your sins to Christ. Believe the truth of the Word of God. Turn from your sins to Christ this day. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet said, and it's the Word of God, he said, God said, "I take no pleasure in the death of those that will die in their sins. What I take pleasure in is that they will turn from their sins and live." And so believe Christ today.